Right, we are reading from John chapter 8, starting at verse 42, which is on page 1074. So that's page 1074, reading from John chapter 8, 42 to 47, which is titled The Children of the Devil. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
Right, here's a question. We're thinking about the ninth commandment. Here's the question, though. First of all, what is God like? You've got three options. This is multi-choice. Three options. What is God like? Is he A, unloving? Is he B, slightly loving? Or is he C, totally loving? A, unloving. B, slightly loving. C, totally loving. C, hands up for C. That's most people. Thank you. He's totally loving. He is completely loving. He is perfectly loving. 100% loving. Second question. What are God's words like? A, always true. B, sometimes true. Or C, never true. A, always true. He always speaks the truth. And he always speaks the truth because he's completely loving. He's the God who is love, and therefore he's the God who is truth, and he always speaks the truth. He is the loving, truth-telling, promise-keeping God who cannot lie. Now let's hear what God wants his people to be like. Commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does that mean, giving false testimony against your neighbor? It means lying about someone. So the Ten Commandments, we need to remember that they show us God's rescued people how to live. It's not about obeying them in order to win God's rescue, win God's favor. He has given that to us. It's about responding to that. How are God's rescued people to live now that he's rescued them? And for his Old Testament people and his New Testament people, we are to be like him so that others can see what he's like. So other people can see how wonderful it is to have the God of the Bible as your God. So that other people can see how wonderful it is to have Jesus as your Lord. God is loving and truthful. His people should be loving and truthful. Have you ever given false testimony against anyone? Just think about it. Well, one person says yes, okay? Well, let me tell you a story. Not knowingly. Okay, let me tell you a story. This is a true story. One name has been changed to protect the identity of the person involved. It's about two boys, well, three boys, but two boys in particular. We'll call one Terence and we'll call the other one Paul. Okay? Now, Terence, they're 9 years old. They're at school. Terence was a bit of a bad lad, bit of a bully, to be honest, a bit of a pain, general pain. He was always getting into trouble, often getting into fights. And on this particular day, he was on his final warning. One more step out of line, serious trouble. I used to sit on a table with Terence and another lad called Tony. In the 70s, there were lots of Terences and Tonys and Trevors and Kevins and Kelvins. Not so many these days. But I was on a table, Paul, with Terence and Tony. Tony was in the middle of us. And I decided that day that I would play a little joke on Tony, who sat in the middle. And what I did, when he wasn't looking and no one else was looking, I put something in his hair. I leant back on my chair. He was scribbling something in his notebook. I put something in his hair. I won't tell you what it was. It wasn't very nice. It was something pretty yucky. Something pretty horrible. Anyway, when he noticed a bit later on, he was really annoyed, he was really upset, and he went to the teacher and he said, Miss Elton, someone's put something in my hair. Now, because no one had moved, it was serious work that was going on in the classroom, it could only have been two people sat either side of him. It was either Paul or Terence. So we were called out to the teacher's desk, and the teacher said, Terence, did you put that in Tony's hair? No, miss. No, I didn't, Terence said. Paul, did you put that horrible thing in Tony's hair? No, miss. I didn't. But Terence did. I saw him. Terence did it. Terence, did you do it? No, I didn't do it. Honest, I didn't do it. I didn't do it, miss. And despite all his protestations and all his denials, Terence was sent to the headmaster's office. 10 minutes later, he came back into the classroom and his eyes were really red, been crying. And his hand was really, really red as well, because he'd been caned. Got the cane because he was on his final warning. Paul broke the ninth commandment. He gave false testimony against his neighbor. What a terrible thing to do. What a very unloving thing to do. I can remember it to this day. Praise God for Jesus, our Savior. Well, we break the ninth commandment in all sorts of ways. We break it when we twist the facts of what's happened to make someone else look bad and ourselves look good. Have you ever done that? Have you ever kind of retold a story so that you shine and someone else looks pretty stupid? Emphasize the nasty things that they have said, but you kind of leave out the hurtful things that you've said as well. We break the ninth commandment when we gossip and slander. Gossip is passing on a rumor that cannot be verified, or passing on a report when you don't have to, unnecessarily. So be careful when you share that prayer request, or you reveal something that it's just between friends, this, just between us. Be very careful before you do that. Ask some questions before you do that. Ask, would the person that I'm about to talk about be happy with me sharing this with someone else? And ask as well, what good will come of this if I share it? And we need to bear this in mind. Gossip can be deceit. Gossip can be untruth, can be lying, even when it's true, because it leads other people to think worse of others than they should. That's gossip. And then there's slander. Slander is spreading false reports about others. And that includes assuming the worst about someone and then passing that on as fact. It also includes allowing other people to think negative things about a person when we know that that particular information is untrue. You know, you've been in there with a group of friends and someone's slandering someone else. They're saying something that you know is untrue. You're not the one who's doing the slandering. They're doing the slandering, but you know that it's slander. You know that it's untrue, and you don't say anything. You let it go. That's breaking the ninth commandment, not doing what we should have done. We break the ninth commandment when we engage in lying or deceit of any kind. So how often, think about this, how often do we elaborate or embellish our stories a little bit? We kind of exaggerate. We exaggerate the time that we've spent doing something. Oh, I spent hours on that. 3 hours! Well, it was actually an hour and a half. Or we elaborate on how fast the time was. Well, I ran the 100 meters in 13 seconds. Actually, it was 14 seconds, but 13 sounds a bit better. Or how early I get up. Oh, got up at 6:30 this morning. Actually, it was 7. But you do these things just to try and make yourself look a little more impressive. Embellish, exaggerate, breaking the ninth commandment. And it's very, very serious. Did you know that lying is very serious? It is serious. This is how serious it is. Lying will keep us out of God's kingdom. This is what Revelation 21 says. Revelation 21 is that wonderful picture of God's perfect place. It's a brilliant picture. I want to be there. Anyone in their right mind will want to be there. It's a perfect place. But there's no lying there. And therefore, outside are the liars. This is what it says. And other people as well. God's people are there. His children are there. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning fire. Nothing impure will ever enter that place, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's serious, isn't it, lying? Lying will keep us out of God's kingdom. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the Lamb. And praise God that we've got that Savior. So lying is really serious. Lying is really sad. And do you know what the really, really sad thing about lying is? Have you thought about that? What's the really sad thing about lying? Well, there's two things. The first thing is that when we lie, even if it's if we're lying in a big way or a small way, when we lie, it's the devil's image that we are displaying and not God's image. Remember what Jesus said in that reading that Sue's just read to us? This is what Jesus says about the devil in John 8. He says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The devil is a liar. He's always been a liar. Genesis 3, remember what God had said to the first man? "You're free to eat any tree in this garden. Hundreds and hundreds of trees, you can eat any of them, but just not the fruit from that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Just that one tree. Don't eat of that or you'll die." That's what God said. Genesis 3, the devil comes along to Adam and his wife Eve, and he says, "You won't die. You'll be like God." Well, he lied. They believed him. They died. He lied. They died. A liar and a murderer. He's always been a liar. Lies and deceit are the language and the tools of the devil. They originate with him. They're his speciality, whereas truth is God's speciality. And when we lie, we're acting as if the devil is our father. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Because if we're a Christian, if we're putting our trust in Jesus, if we're following Jesus, we've been saved, we're rescued, the devil isn't our father, is he? God is our father. And therefore, we should be like our Heavenly Father, whose words are always true and will always prove to be true. We should love the truth, and we should speak it plainly, and we should speak it openly. That's the first reason why lying is so sad. And the second reason why lying is sad, and this is the most sad reason of all. This is really sad. Why do we lie? Now, we might say, well, we lie because we're sinners. Yes, we are sinners, but what motivates us to lie? And here's why. We lie because there is something or someone more important in our lives than Jesus Christ. That's why. So it might be that human approval, what others think of me, and I want other people to like me, is more important than what God thinks of me. And I'm afraid of losing face in this particular situation, so I lie to save face. I lie so that people think good of me and not ill of me. Or it might be that money is the dominating thing in my life, the number one thing in my life, and I'm afraid of losing money, and so I lie. I lie on my tax return, etc., etc., etc. And that's because money is more important to me than God. We lie. Whenever we lie, we disobey God, and we do that to get something which, in our eyes, at that particular moment in time, is more valuable to us than God. More valuable to us than Jesus Christ. And that is why lying is so sad. We lie because we break the first commandment. Remember, the first commandment is the first commandment because all the other commandments are based on it. You cannot break any of the other commandments without first breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before the Lord. Ultimately, we lie, we give false testimony because we love something or someone more than God, more than Jesus. That's a sad thing. Finally, telling the truth will make us stand out. So the opposite of lying is telling the truth. Telling the truth will make us stand out. It will do. We live in a world full of lies and liars. If you tell the truth, you'll stand out. And people will want to know why. And then you can tell them. You can tell them it's because of Jesus. It's because of the one who is the truth. It's because he came from that perfect place and he came into this world of lies and he came to rescue me from the father of lies. And he came to bring me into his kingdom and he's done that. And I belong to him now. And out of love for him and out of gratitude for what he's done, I tell the truth. I seek to tell the truth because I want other people to come to know him too and know the joy that I've found and the freedom. The freedom that I don't have to lie anymore, I can tell the truth. And it's because I belong to a different place. This isn't my home. I'm going to that place where there are no lies and liars, that new creation. And that's an eternal place. And therefore, I speak the truth. I seek to speak the truth in this temporary place as I'm passing through. And if you tell that to someone, they might say, "Wow, I want to know Jesus too. I want to know Jesus too." You never know. They might say that. Hopefully they will. And then you can tell them, by the way, you need to be ready with an answer to that one. How do I get to know Jesus too? And then you can tell them, well, you need to turn away from your sin and put your trust in him and what he's done for you on the cross. Okay, we've looked at 9 commandments in our time together over the past 5 weeks. There are 10. We've got the 10th to look at. Who can tell me? Under 11s, this is for you. Who can tell me what the 10th commandment is? Ooh. Yes! Do not covet. Do not covet. Well, to help us think about coveting, and particularly what the opposite of coveting is, what that's going to look like in our life, we're going to have our next reading. And Gavin, if you will come and read Philippians 4 to us.
And it's Philippians 4, we're starting at 10 through to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
Right, thank you, Gavin. Please do keep that open because we're going to be looking at that in a few moments' time. But before we do, just to help us think about the 10th commandment, we're going to have a little sketch. I think Hannah and Rachel are going to help us, and maybe someone else as well. But
it's coffee time at Parr Street Church. Well, hi, Ray.
Hi, yes.
What a great sermon.
So you got the good stuff here.
Yeah, it's a biscuit. Ooh, there we go.
Expensive
what we need.
Stuff, this.
Oh,
yeah.
It's good to see you.
Yes, nice to see you.
Had a good
you.
Week?
Yeah, I've been on holiday.
Oh,
yeah.
Have you?
Yeah, really nice.
Been really
holiday.
Good. Here comes Simon.
Look, he's got a new phone.
He's got a new phone. He's got an iPhone 10.
iPhone 10? I didn't even know they were out yet.
Do you know...
Hang on. Is that the one that's got... Is it 20 megapixels?
20 megapixels. Oh, he's taking loads of selfies. So jealous.
Do you know what?
Look, we can never afford one of those, ever.
He doesn't even need it. I probably need it more than him.
It costs about 50 quid a month.
I need it to take pictures of my beautiful children.
Oh, you do, yeah.
Yeah. Do you know he's been on holiday?
He's got a very good tan.
Yeah.
Have you seen Simon's tan?
Yeah.
Look at those tan lines. He's had socks on.
He's had his socks up really high as well.
Did you know that he went to Barbados?
Barbados?
Yeah, 2 weeks in Barbados. All inclusive. Apartment on the beach.
Oh, that is ridiculous.
I'm really jealous.
I just went to Bridlington.
Bridlington?
Bridlington.
We didn't go anywhere. We just stayed in Kendal. I'm so jealous.
Look at him.
Oh.
Look at them new shoes as well.
Oh.
A nice outdoor
just
jacket.
Not fair.
It's not fair, no. Right, I'm going to do some windows.
Well, I hope that gave you an idea of what coveting is. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like Hannah and Rachel did? Do? The 10th commandment says this: you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting is wanting what someone else has. It's wanting something that someone else has. And here are the things that the Israelites were told not to covet, not to desire. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Look at that house. What a house that is. Maybe you've had this feeling. You visit someone's house, maybe for the first time, and you leave thinking, that's no one's house here, by the way, is it? I should have checked, shouldn't I? I got it off the internet. You leave the house, you visit them, and you leave the house thinking, what a wonderful house. I wish I could live in a house like that. Five bedrooms, detached mansion, wonderful garden, swimming pool. I wish I could live in a house like that. And I wish she could live in my pokey little terrace. Life must be good in a house like that. Do not covet. Oh, thank you. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Where's the good wife? Looking fantastic and doing the dishes at the same time. But here's that thought. Why did I marry my wife? Or husband? Why did I marry my wife? That other wife is so warm, she's so friendly. My wife nags me all the time. And her house is immaculate all the time. Her kids are always well behaved. And I wish my wife had aged as well as she has. I wish I could be married to her. Do not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's servants. We tend not to have those these days, but they did have servants in Bible times, and in recent days, some people still do have them. Have you heard? She's got a cleaner. She's got a cleaner. I wish I had a cleaner. I have to do it all myself. And, you know, what about Terry? He's got a gardener. He has someone come in and do his garden. I've got to do the garden myself. It's not fair. Do not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's ox. I must admit, I've never actually coveted my neighbor's ox. Now, I know there'll be some farmers here who probably have. I can see someone nodding. I've never coveted someone. Actually, I have, actually. I've been in a restaurant, and I've coveted someone else's steak. Haven't I? So I think it's, there we go. So I have coveted their ox, because I've been there on a number of occasions. I've been there with my rump steak, and someone on the table next to me has got the fillet. They've got the fillet. I've got the rump. It's a bit tough. They've got the fillet, or they've got the ribeye. It's not fair. Do not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's donkey. Again, I've never coveted anyone's donkey, but back in those times, donkeys were a mode of travel. I've coveted people's cars. Maybe you have as well. Do not covet. Have you seen his new car? It's a Porsche 911 GT3. It's amazing. Amazing. It is so powerful, so classy. I wish I had a car like that and not this old banger that I have to put up with. Do not covet. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's not fair. Everyone else seems to go on nice holidays. Go to nice places where the weather's always nice. I just end up going to grandma's in Morecambe for a week. Or Bridlington. Or staying in Kendal. It's not fair. I should have better holidays. Or if only I could be clever like him. Or if only I could be shaped like her. If only I had her body. If only I had normal parents like they have. If only my life were as easy as theirs. If only. I wish I was them and they were me. It's so easy to break the 10th commandment, isn't it? Coveting, that's what it is, and it's very serious, like lying, very serious, because covetousness will keep us out of God's kingdom. Again, the New Testament says this time and time again. Listen to this from Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul says, "For of this you can be sure," so you can be sure of this, "no immoral, impure, or greedy person," that's the covetous person, is the greedy person, "such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You hear that? That's serious, isn't it? You can be sure of this. "No immoral, impure, or greedy person," a covetous person, "such a person is an idolater, worships other gods, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Covetousness is idolatry. And God takes that very, very seriously. And that is why we need a Savior. And praise God that He's given us a Savior, Jesus. So coveting is serious. Coveting is sad. Like lying, it's very, very sad. God doesn't love me. He's not given me enough. I want more. Would you ever say anything like that? Well, the chances are we probably wouldn't say anything like that out loud. God doesn't love me. He hasn't given me enough. I want more. But actually, if we're jealous of what other people have, if we're envious of them, if we covet, then that is really what we're saying to God. It really is. You don't love me. You haven't given me enough. I want more. You haven't given me enough. You don't love me. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? Because it's not true, is it? Because God has given us everything. He has given us His Son. And Jesus has met our deepest need. He obeyed the law perfectly. Perfectly. He lovingly, on the cross, took the punishment we deserve for breaking the law. He didn't break it, we broke it. He willingly took the punishment for our breaking of the law. All our lies, all our coveting, all our false love, all was put on Him. He took it all upon Himself and was punished for it. And when we trust in Him, our Savior, then all our sins are forgiven. All our sins are forgiven and forgotten. And Jesus' perfect obedience, His perfect record is given to us. And He brings us to God. And He keeps us in God's presence. And we will never ever have to leave. And on that final day, when Jesus comes back, we'll be welcomed into the new creation. That perfect place for all eternity. We will not be shut out. Won't be shut out. All because of what God has done for us in Jesus. How can we ever say that He does not love us? And He's not given us enough. God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Coveting is serious. Coveting is sad. If we are content, we will stand out. The opposite of coveting is being content, contentment. And in our Bible reading, hopefully you've still got it open, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in Philippi, and he wants to share with them a lesson that he's been learning over many years as a Christian. And it's the lesson of being content, opposite of being covetous. Covetous says, I need that, I won't be happy until I have that, it's not fair that I don't have it, I want it more than anything else. Contentment says, I have what I need, I have Christ, I'm happy in Christ, He's good to me. I want nothing more than I have already. Paul's in prison. You need to know that when he's writing. He's in prison. It's not a nice place to be, especially then. But he doesn't feel in need because, verse 11, have a look at verse 11. This is what he says. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That means that his contentment, his happiness, is not based on circumstances. What's it based on then? Well, he goes on to tell us, verse 13, tells us what he means when he says he's learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And he's talking about Jesus. And he's just told them back in chapter 3 that Jesus is worth more than anything else. talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To have Christ is everything. He's saying, I'm content in any and every situation because I've got Jesus. And he knows Jesus is all he needs. So he doesn't need freedom, and he doesn't need safety, and he doesn't need wealth, and he doesn't need popularity. He needs Christ, and he has Christ. He's happy. He's totally content. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a society that is not content. We live in a society that never has enough. It is always wanting more, always wanting the next thing, always wanting the latest update. And in such a society, if we live with true contentment in what we have in Christ, then we will stand out. We will be distinctive. And people will want to know why. Why are you so content all the time? And you can tell them. And you can say, it's because I've got Jesus. I have Jesus. I know Jesus. He's the greatest treasure of all. He's the pearl of great price. I have everything. And who knows? They might say, I want to know Jesus too. How do I get to know him? And you need to be ready with an answer for that. If we aren't content, if we're saying, I'll be content when, then we're probably coveting. And if we're coveting, then we must have taken our eyes off Jesus, mustn't we? Must have done. If we're coveting, we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We've taken our eyes off the pearl of great price, the greatest treasure. We've forgotten that he is everything. We've forgotten that he loves us very much. We've forgotten that he has met our greatest need. The Ten Commandments. No one can keep them all, even on your best behavior. And that's why we need a savior. Some of you have been watching that DVD, Randall Good Game, Slugs and Bugs album, but that's a very important message, isn't it? The Ten Commandments. No one can keep them all, even on your best behavior. That's why we need a savior. Here's something we need to realize, that in this life, even the holiest, have only a small beginning of obedience. God does not expect perfection in this life. We messed up today, we will mess up tomorrow. And the big Ten Commandments should lead us to Jesus, to Christ. They show us our sin, and they lead us to the cross of our Savior. But that's not all. That's not all that they're for. Ten Commandments don't just show us our sin in order to draw us to Christ. The Ten Commandments show us how to live as those who respond to Christ and his rescue. We obey the law, not in order to win God's favor, but because we have it. We obey the law because we love him and because we want to glorify him. And that's where true joy is found and true freedom. May he be glorified in our lives this week. Let's sing together. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son.